Matthew chapter 4. If anyone needs a Bible, would you please raise your hand and we will bring one to you. Last week it took a little while, but hopefully we can get one to you sooner today. We have one up here. Pedro over here. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Say this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Let's pray. Father, I just pray today, Lord, that we would really hear what your Holy Spirit is saying, Lord. And we live in a world which in large part, Lord, has a church that thinks mostly about itself, comprised of people who think mostly about themselves, with Christian bookstores stacked with books mostly about how to better myself. Lord, I just pray that all of us, Lord God, would be willing to receive your word, Lord. God, you are always giving. You're always seeking and giving, Lord. And I know that it's your will to make us into the same person that you are, Lord. And I just pray, Father, for just quiet and gentle spirits, all of us, Lord God, that we may receive from you this morning, Lord. God, we thank you. We thank you for speaking to us. We thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, please greet one another. Make no mistake about it, when God called you to him, he called you to be a fisher of men. A fisher of men and women. What is the first thing that Matthew records in his book that Jesus instructed or said to his disciples? He said, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." Everything after this point, almost to the close of the New Testament, there's a few chapters of Revelation dedicated to something else, but almost everything from this point on is about this subject. In fact, almost everything from Genesis chapter 3 forward. Genesis chapter 3, the story of the fall of man, the rebellion of man, man walked away from God. Almost everything after that to the end of the Bible is about this very subject. God and his people drawing men and women out of deep waters to himself. It is interesting that Jesus chose fishermen to be among his disciples. Fishermen know fish. And fish in so many ways are like men. I don't know how many of you have spent a lot of time with fish. I grew up every summer on the shores of Cape Cod, and my parents moved all around the place my whole life, but the one thing that I had roots was in the Cape, and so I grew up chasing after fish. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen a school of fish, or maybe you've seen a school of minnows. And one thing you'll notice about a school of minnows or a school of fish is they move in concert with one another. They, amazingly so, you know, they're almost like a marching band in fast forward. I mean, they go just forward and then shift right and then shift left and then all of a sudden they turn around and go backwards. All 500 or 1,000 of time in a millisecond. That's what they do. You know, something will spook them and all of a sudden they dart one way, and how they do it, I don't know. It's almost like, you know, they've been practicing for hundreds of years, and then, you know, the next thing, they send some little shrimp or something to the left and they'll dart that way, and you just see them and darting from place to place, shifting at the same place, to the same place at the same time. Now, it appears that most of that Jesus called more fishermen, of folks or men of that occupation than any other occupation amongst his disciples. There were at least four, maybe there were more. And I think he wanted men who you were used to fish because apart from God, men and women behave the same way. Just like a school of fish, the world all at the same time runs, sprints after, you know, this fad and then on to the next one, from one new thing to the next, from one hero to the next hero. Why? Well, mostly because everyone else is. And so that's why they do it. And, you know, one human fish says, hey, look at that new pop star. She's so outrageous. And then all of a sudden, all the other fish are following that same pop star. And, you know, all of a sudden, you know, everyone is converging on her and everyone's chasing after her, falling over her. She's on the cover of every, you know, news magazine and every talk show. And people can't get enough of her. But 8 months later, someone says, well, wow, look at that pop star. She's so rock and roll, and you know, everyone just leaves pop star number one and goes to pop star number two, and you know, pop star number one sort of left in the dust, and everyone is converging on the new one. I mean, just like a school of fish. And if it's not pop stars, it's movie stars, it's or athletes, or nightclubs, or restaurants, or it's some new fashion. One day it's incredibly tight jeans. And that's what it was when I was in high school. You know, all the school was in tight jeans. But then from one day to the next, almost you can't even blink an eye. The whole school sort of jumps into these big baggy things. I mean, you can fit a half a school into these things. I mean, these baggy, I walk around saying, if that guy ever showed up at my high school in those jeans, I mean, people would have been throwing rocks at him. I mean, but you know, that's just how it is. And you can't even keep up with this human school of fish. The Bible, in the book of Ecclesiastes, calls it a meaningless pursuit. Meaningless, like a chasing after the wind, is what the Bible calls it. People rushing frantically, mindlessly, from one empty thing to the next empty thing. To be more biblically accurate, from death to death is what they're running after. And don't think it's been like that just here in America. It's been like that this for thousands of years. If you look at Egypt or Greece, it was the same thing. Remember what it says in the book of Acts about Athens, that they were just people, everyone who went there, all the foreigners, were just sort of chasing after the newest thought or the newest way of thinking. Nothing changes. Sin has always been the same. And so here in Matthew 4, Jesus approaches Peter and Andrew and says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, Peter and Andrew, I'm going to teach you how to pull people out of their mad, frantic struggle and how to draw them out of deep waters into life with me. Now, this isn't the message for today, but becoming a Christian means, it's just one and the same with, leaving the crowd. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If you're still chasing what the world is chasing, you are not following Jesus. And that's what the next verse, John, 1 John 2:16 says, that you don't have the if you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. But make no mistake about it, when God called you, or if you've never really accepted that call, He is calling you to be a fisher of men and women. Jesus, notice there in the verse there, Jesus doesn't say, follow me and we'll live happily ever after on an island. It doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, follow me and we'll just hang out alone. Jesus doesn't say, follow me and you'll never have to deal with anyone else. He says, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And so you may ask, well, what does this mean anyway? What does it really mean to be a fisher of men? And that's what I want to talk about for a while. Some of you may be thinking, oh no, does that mean I have to go to the Boston Common, you know, get up on a box and start preaching to people or hanging out tracts at the train station or being a missionary in Africa or whatever? Well, for some of you, that may be part of what it means. But for many of you, not necessarily. And here is my working definition, the working definition I came up with about what it means to be a fisher of men. Being a fisher of men means serving people, getting connected with people, sometimes letting them latch on to you, kind of like being hooked, so that by the power of God they are drawn into God's kingdom and ultimately into the likeness of Christ. Being a fisher of men means allowing God to use your life to draw people to Jesus. That's what being a fisher of men means. And everyone that God calls, He calls to be a fisher of men. Now some of you are thinking, people, anything but people. I will do anything for you, God. Just don't force me to deal with people anymore. I mean, my life would be okay. You know, life would be grand if it wasn't for all the people in my life. I mean, God, I've had enough of people. I just want to hang around with you. Can I be a fisher of knowledge? Can I be a fisher of ideas? Or I'll be a fisher of you, God. That sounds real spiritual. I'll be a fisher of the Bible, you know? And so... You know, we think these things and we think, well, you know, God, I tell you what, I'll be a fisher of people, but you know, I want people in my life, but you know, only so much that it takes the edge off my loneliness. Only so it takes the edge off my loneliness, but you know, once I take the edge off my loneliness, you know, I want to get away. And so if, you know, I'll be a casual fisherman, God, you know, I'll meet people casually. From time to time, I'll be a casual fisherman. Listen carefully, brothers and sisters. You can't pull somebody out of a school of fish when that school is, with all their strength, mindlessly going from fad to fad, from death to death, from empty nonsense to empty nonsense. You can't pull a fish out of that by sort of casually, you know, going up alongside of them. How you doing? Nice weather, isn't it? Oh, I'm so glad you're looking good today. Huh. You know, people will be like, you know, nice talking with you, but there's some baggy jeans out there that I got to jump into. Bye, you know. That's what the world is like. Remember what we've been talking about. The whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Some of you may have read that article about that sale in Florida just before Christmas at Walmart. Anyone remember reading about that sale? Let me read to you about this sale at Walmart. A mob of shoppers rushing for a sale on DVD players trampled a woman in line and knocked her unconscious as they scrambled to the shelves at a Walmart supercenter. Patricia Van Lester had her eye on a $29 DVD player But when the alarm blared at 6 a.m. on Friday morning, announcing the start to the post-Thanksgiving sale, the 41-year-old was knocked to the ground by a frenzy of shoppers. She got pushed down and they walked over her like a herd of elephants, said Van Lester's sister. Paramedics called to the store found Van Lester unconscious on top of a DVD player, surrounded by shoppers, seemingly oblivious to her. Now, my point is this. Fish like that are not going to be pulled into the kingdom of God by casual fishermen. They will not be. Let me repeat, being a fisher of men means serving people, investing in them, connecting with them, allowing them to latch on to you so that by the power of God, they can be pulled into His kingdom and into the likeness of Christ. That is what a fisher of men is. Now, it is true that sometimes when you connect with someone, after a while, it becomes obvious they don't have any interest in God and they don't even have interest in you. At that point, you know, you let them go their way. I mean, if they're dead set on those baggy pants or that pop star or that politician or that DVD player, you know, let them go at it. That's what Jesus did. He never forced himself on anyone, and God will let people go their own way if they insist on it. He'll let you go your own way if you insist on it. But we do need to be fishers of men and women, and even when they drift away, we need to continue fishing in our prayer closet. But being a fisherman or a fisher of woman is not easy. Some things about fish to keep in mind. Fish are smelly, and so when you like hang out with fish, you get smelly. Fish are fickle, meaning one day they cooperate with you and you'll be pulling them in. Oh man, this is so easy. I'm a great fisherman, you know. But the next day it's like, what's going on here, man? They're not cooperating anymore. Fish have teeth and they will bite you. My daughter Adlai and I, a couple summers ago, were out fishing, and Adlai caught, even though she was only seven, she caught one of the biggest bluefish, if not the biggest bluefish, that has ever hopped into a boat that I was in. I mean, it was gigantic. And I went to pull the hook out of its mouth, and it bit me. It bit me. I was like, it bit me! It bit me! And you know, of course, when you put your hand in its mouth, it will bite you, you know? And it hurt. It hurt for weeks. And the problem is, human fish bite hard, too. In fact, any real human that I've ever invested my life in bit back hard. But the problem is, we get all hyper-spiritual and we get, oh, you know, I guess, you know, they bit me, so I guess, you know, I'm supposed to be on my way now. But, you know, I certainly wasn't going to throw that fish back in the ocean. I was taking that thing home. It was a trophy, you know. Even though, of course, Adlai caught it. But, you know, I was going to take pictures of that thing. And so neither are we supposed to just give up after we are bitten. Fish are grimy. You know, we grab hold of them and they, you know, slither away. Some fish come into the kingdom of God kicking and screaming. You pull them into the boat and they start jumping around like mad to try to get out. People are a lot like fish. Maybe that is why Jesus went after those fishermen. And again, the first thing Jesus said, recorded at least in the book of Matthew to his disciples, Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You know, our problem with doing something like this is that it just goes against our human nature. You know, our human nature doesn't want to deal with smell, with grime, with lack of cooperation, with biting and kicking and screaming. That's not what we want to deal with. You know, our human nature would prefer to live the life of a mosquito. A mosquito. A mosquito? What does that have to do with anything? Well, scientists will tell you that mosquitoes are one of the world's only self-serving, completely self-serving creatures. They don't aerate the soil like ants or worms. They're not a pollinator of plants like bees. They don't even serve as an essential food item for some other animal. There's no apparent purpose to mosquitoes other than to suck on our blood, you know, to perpetuate their species. And it has no purpose other than that. And, you know, that sounds a lot like modern man. I was reading an article in The Economist magazine recently, and it's about a crisis going on in the Western world. And the crisis is this, that public service institutions are trying to find volunteers, but they can't do it. And this is a crisis because many of our public service institutions, like hospitals and orphanages and schools, used to be completely run almost by full-time volunteers. And so what's happening is that over the years, the volunteers have just fallen away. People aren't doing that anymore. They're living, you know, the life of mosquitoes, you know, living for themselves. And these institutions are crumbling because they're having to go out and pay people a competitive wage where they used to be run by volunteers. Now, this article interviewed several people who are in sort of the recruiting business for these institutions, and they're out trying to still recruit the few volunteers that are left who are willing to do that. And the thrust of the article was that the entire strategy to recruit volunteers has changed. It used to be, you know, devote your lives to this good cause. But the strategy has changed to just trying to convince people to volunteer a few hours a week or a month. That way, the article said, the recruiter said, the volunteer will be able to feel good about themselves, but not work so many hours that the volunteer work becomes painful and intrusive on their life. The last sentence of the article says this, sounds like a reasonable idea, but it won't change the world. No kidding. When we insist on just serving others in a casual kind of way, you know, as long as I don't have to spend too much time, when we insist on serving others like that, we have become infected by the spirit of the world. 1 John 2:15, again, do not love the world or the things in the world. That would include the spirit of the world. Some would call it the spirit of the Antichrist. If you look at the history of the church during periods when it was in decline, it was always because the church allowed itself to become infected by the world. God forbid us from allowing our church to be weakened because it allowed itself to be weakened by the spirit of the world, the spirit that says, you know, I want to spend enough time serving others so I can feel good about me, but not enough where it gets painful. That is the world. That is self. That's evil, is what the Bible calls that. That will not draw people out of deep waters to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. As we discussed last week, the word follow me literally means come behind me. Our motive for serving is not to feel good about ourselves, to sort of get rid of our guilt. Our motive is to serve because that's part of following Jesus. We serve others because He first served us. He first loved us. He continues to love us. And so we serve each other. We serve others because He is our Lord. He has commanded it. God doesn't command us to do something without giving us the power to do it. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation that has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. In other words, He is not going to bring some big grimy fish into your life and only for it to like swallow you up and spit you out. No, He has not put a fish before you that he is not going to provide some way to bear it. You know, delivering a sermon like this isn't easy for me because many times I struggle. I struggle with being a good fisherman. God has put this big fish next to me at work, a co-worker, a big old fish. And you know, I'm not really dealing with this fish very well. This co-worker of mine, he's the type of guy who, not only is it just the type of guy who will make you go out and scream out the window, I mean, you want to lock yourself up in a cave and scream for months because of this guy. And you ask, well, why? Why is this guy like that? And, he is the type of coworker who, you know, he insists on having me do his work every day. I got to do his work every day. And he comes up and asks me questions about his job, and I'll answer, and he'll come back, and he'll ask it the same exact question again, and I'll answer, and he'll over and over again. See, God has arranged to have this fish swim right alongside of me at work. And you know, my natural reaction with my type of personality to something like this is to just get the guy's work and go to some quiet space and just do it. But the thing is, with my work, that's not allowed because this guy's in a different department than me, and it's required that any work done by that department, that someone in that department has to be present. So I have to be with this fish and do his work all the time, every day. And you know, I confess I'm just not dealing with this fish well. I go to my boss, and my boss's name is David. I go, David, he's driving me crazy. You have got to do something about this guy. And meanwhile, the Lord is saying, Steve, he's a fish. And I put that fish right next to you. And Steve, I'm trying to make you a fisherman. And you're not cooperating. Steve, you're running away. And you know, my boss has gone to this coworker's boss and talked with him, and because he's not only doing it with me, he's doing it with others, and this guy's boss has promised us that this person is going to be reassigned. But you know, they've been promising that for months and months and months, and he doesn't go away. And guess why? Because Steve's failing his test. God really wants him to be a fisherman, and he ain't becoming the fisherman that God wants him to become. Jesus says, come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And, you know, sometimes fishing for men gets really, really tough. Being a fisher of men means serving people, getting connected with them, sometimes allowing them to latch onto you, kind of like a hook, so that by the power of God, they will be drawn into God's kingdom and to the likeness of Christ. Now, one important, very important qualifier here. When I am talking about fish you need to serve, fish you need to connect with, I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I'm also talking about, you know, people who are believers in Christ. Some of them may be in church with you. Some of them may be sitting by you right now. Those may be the fish that God is putting in your life. And, you know, in Matthew 29, the last instructions Jesus gave to his disciples, Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Interesting, that was the last instruction. We just heard the first instruction. Go into the world and make disciples, not converts, but disciples. And it's not good enough just to pull a fish into God's kingdom. You got to make a disciple out of them. That's what the Bible teaches. Drawing them into God's kingdom, and if they're already there, into the likeness of Christ. But anyway, let us move on. We'll skip down to verse 23 again. So, you know, what does Jesus do? He calls these people, says, you know, I want to make you fishers of men. And so what does he do? How does he train them? It says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. So, you know, he's getting these, and this is all what discipleship is about. This is what teaching men and women how to be fishermen is like. You get them right alongside of you in three things. What? Teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness. Every church, you know, there's churches out there that say, oh, we're a healing church. We're into the sort of the ministry of healing, and that's our thing. Or the church says, we're a teaching church. And that's what we do. We'll leave sort of the evangelistic stuff and the good work stuff to someone else. Or we're a evangelistic church. I actually came to the Lord in a church like this. They were a preaching church. That's all they did. They never really taught. But every church is supposed to be a teaching church, a preaching church, and a healing church. Now, teaching, that means teaching through the Bible. When Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, he was opening up the Old Testament and exposing the people to him in the Old Testament. That is what teaching means. Preaching, another word for preaching, is proclaiming. It's all it is proclaiming the good news of the gospel, proclaiming that Jesus died for you. He saved you from your sin. You're a sinner. You desperately need God. And without the blood of Jesus covering that sin, you will be forever separated from God. And healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people, that's just any kind of ministry to the oppressed. Any kind of ministry to the oppressed. And, you know, there were no such things as hospital. People didn't even know the concept prior to Christianity. Not a very advertised fact these days. No such thing as a hospital until Christians, most of them working full-time for nothing, started the hospitals. So, teaching the Bible in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the lost, and healing or ministering to people. And that is how Jesus was teaching them how to be a fisherman. Now, notice there in the beginning of verse 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee. He went about all Galilee. Now, we talked about this last week, the difference between the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus. John the Baptist was just at one place and on the River Jordan, and he sort of planted himself there, and people went to him. It says again in Matthew 3, verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. Not the case with Jesus. It says he went to all Galilee. There were believed to be over 200 towns and cities in Galilee, not to mention the hundreds all over Israel that Jesus went to. So what does a fisherman do? A fisherman goes out to the fish. And some of you may be thinking, well, you know, I really feel more called to a ministry like John's. You know, I'm just going to stay in one place, my house, and pray. And, you know, hopefully people will come to my house. And, you know, I'll try to minister to them when they do. And but the problem is the Bible doesn't really speak of John the Baptians. There's no John the Baptians. You can't be one. But you can be if you choose to come in behind Jesus. And the way Jesus fishes for men as he goes out to them. It says he went about all Galilee, it says there in verse 23. Let me just conclude with this. The wonderful thing about becoming a fisher of men is that you are investing in eternity. Now, you've probably heard that before, and to some of you, it may sound like a cliche, but the Bible says that that is true. When you are fishing after men, when you're investing in men, you are investing in eternity. That is the only life worth living. Nothing is more tragic than to witness a person going sort of headstrong into, investing just in their own life. and who spend their life building their fortune, and they get to the end of their life and they realize it was all a huge waste, a colossal waste of time. And sometimes you read about some of them, they get to the end of their life, all of a sudden they realize, man, I have all this money. I don't have, you know, anything else to show for it. I'm just going to start throwing it at people. And so they become philanthropists and they start, you know, giving their money away. And but the thing about it, brothers and sisters, is that financial fortunes, they are often, you know, they're frittered away usually in a matter of years. In other words, when you give someone part of your financial fortune, it's frittered away in a matter of years. In fact, there's been studies that have come out. Usually, the longest is like a couple of generations, and the money will be gone. On the other hand, being a fisher of men, and I do not exaggerate, can wind up affecting hundreds, even thousands of people for hundreds and hundreds of years. You know, giving over your financial fortune, it just takes a matter of years for it to be frittered away, and usually only a handful of people benefit. When you invest in lives, it can literally affect hundreds, if not thousands of people, and perhaps even for hundreds of years. You know, I think of many sections of Dorchester and Roxbury, where if you go through these sections, you will find man after man with a whole slew of children by four or five different women. You'll find woman after woman with a whole slew of children who, you know, the father of four or five different fathers the children have. And what is literally left is generations. I mean, not just a short time period, but generations and multitudes of people under the sway of Satan, because what inevitably happens is that those kids have kids, and there's multiple fathers and multiple mothers, and those kids, and there's just this chain. You know, 1 Peter 4:8 says this: love covers a multitude of sin. If you pull one kid out of that cycle, you could be affecting generations and generations of people. You could be affecting a community for hundreds of years, hundreds of people, just by pulling one of those fish into the kingdom of God and into the likeness of Christ. You know, because of the faithfulness of just a handful of men and women, at the beginning of the 16th century, just a handful, millions, tens of millions have come into the kingdom of God just because a handful of men and women who decided to be faithful to God, to follow and come behind Jesus. Now, this may seem really strange to you. I'm sorry if I'm getting, you know, philosophical here almost, but you may be sitting here today because someone 200 years ago, and in fact, I would say most of you are sitting here today because someone 200 years ago was faithful in his service to Christ. It's the only life worth living for. You know, it's so rewarding to be a part of pulling them out of sin and just seeing that love covering a multitude of evil. A few months ago, I got an email from someone I worked with over 10 years ago. I was worked with him in Atlanta over 10 years ago. And he sent me an email, and he's talking about what his family is doing in his business. And he signs the email. He says, "Your brother in Christ, Pat." And I said, I was thinking, what? Your brother in Christ? And I, you know, fired an email back to this guy, "Pat, what church are you going to?" You know, and he wrote back and he said, about 3 years ago, he started going to this church that taught the Bible. And he ended the email saying, "You know, Steve, I just want you to know that your commitment to the Lord, your walk with the Lord, had was a major factor in me returning to God. And I was like, wow, I haven't even been around this guy for seven years went by. And I can remember thinking, you know, I'm witnessing to all these people in this office and I'm not seeing any fruit. And you know, here, 10 years later, but the thing about it is that's not the main point. The main point, it was just so rewarding. I mean, this guy has a wife who doesn't even believe in God. He has children, and now he's going to be investing in them. He's going to be investing in his wife, and you know, eventually I believe she's going to be turning to God, his neighbors. Who knows? I mean, it's the only life worth living. And you know, money, on the other hand, while God uses it in a tremendous way, it's frittered away. And just in days or in a matter of years. And fortunately, we have the privilege as a church to invest money in eternal things, which will result in people coming into the kingdom. But it really is such a privilege. And you know, I read that email and I just thought to myself, you know, it makes it all worth it. All the frustration, all the biting, all the lack of cooperation, all the, you know, the smelly, grimy fish. And of course, you know, I'm one of those smelly, grimy fish too, and someone else is dealing with me. But it makes it all worth it. It makes it all worth it. What better way to invest your life? What better way to invest your life than being a fisher of men? Let's just conclude with verses 24 and 25. It says, and this is what happens to fishermen who really are sold out to being fishermen. Verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Make no mistake about it. When God called you to himself, he called you to be a fisher of men. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your calling, God. Please teach us that, God, we can only get that peace that we're chasing after. We can only get that rest as we're right alongside of you, serving, dying to ourselves. God, I just pray for your grace for all these people here. I can speak for all of them, Lord. We don't have it in us. Our nature doesn't want to be fishermen or fisherwomen. We want to just fish for us and not for other people. Lord God, I just pray that all of us would just know the joy of fishing for men, Lord. We need your grace to do so. Lord, I just pray for just the spiritual gifts that you give to the church body for the edification of the church. I just pray that you would pour them out on us, Lord God, and that we wouldn't shrink back from using them. Give us boldness, Lord. Paul prayed for boldness. If he prayed for it, certainly we do. And Lord God, I just pray for a tenderness that comes from abiding in Christ for all of us, that we would love one another, Lord God. God, we thank you for your calling. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. God bless you. If you need prayer, please come up.